Good afternoon. Glad you're here today as we start a new PM series in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll get back to Matthew in a few months. It's a short letter by Paul that I've been aiming to preach for a little while that deals with some crucial truths that are important for us as the church living in these last times and last days. So we're calling the series Courageous Living in Confusing Times, because that's really what 2 Thessalonians deals with in its short three chapters, this book. And what we learn about in Paul's second letter to this church at Thessalonica will deal with some tricky yet crucial issues, like the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist later in chapter 2, and the reality of judgment and hell for those who are enemies of God and His people, for those who reject Christ. Paul will deal with how we view the end times, the last times, but in a way that gets overlooked in the often focus on the apocalyptic literature that we certainly know is God's Word, but the focus often gets on to Revelation, and we miss this focus. Yet in focusing the Thessalonians' attention and ours on the end times, the last days, and what this will entail, Paul, you see, is returning to key topics which he's already taught them in some level back in the first letter, as he builds on their understanding. Remember, this is his second letter to them, and he's building on their understanding and encouraging and correcting them in areas that need focus. As is often the case with these churches Paul wrote to, these Thessalonians were dealing with some different levels of problems. And really, there's three key levels, it seems that Paul's dealing with the Thessalonians in this second letter. Number one, there was false teaching that was affecting the church about the end times, especially. People who were acting like they were in that final time and the final days were upon them. And Paul will correct them, saying certain things like the coming of the man of lawlessness have to happen first. The Antichrist in this time, there's things you'll note before you're even in the vicinity of those times. So Paul is going to hit the idea of the false teachers head on in chapter 2. There was also not only false teaching, but faint living. Faint living that flowed out of a false teaching. Because some were listening to wrong ideas about the return of Christ and the last days and acting like the time had already come almost. Some of them had given up working hard and even trying to earn a living. And there were busybodies in the church and idle talkers in the church, as Paul calls them, who thought that because Christ's return was so soon, it didn't really matter how you worked or how you lived. Paul will correct them later. You know the famous verse that a man shall not eat if he does not work. It's in this little letter. There was also a faint-hearted mindset then with some of them with mission and the work of the church that Christ's coming should motivate as we live in view of His coming return and the judgment that will come. And then number three, there were focused trials. False teaching, faint living, and focused trials that these Christians had been going through and enduring. But all in all, you see in this is a church that Paul, as you can see in the first few verses, is very encouraged by. You can see this in his opening words, even if you know the first letter of Thessalonians. You can see it here, how encouraged he is in the discussion of their faith and love in his greeting. Paul opens the letter saying the letter comes from him and Timothy and Silvanus, which is another name for Silas. And remember, you might not know this, but these are the same men he addressed them with in the beginning of his first letter to them, 1 Thessalonians. And though the focus changes in this second letter, many of them, the themes continue to be the same, as Paul seems to be encouraged by what God is doing and yet challenging them to continue in their understanding of Christ and to grow. And Paul will talk to them again about hope and love and faith, right? This triad. and the progress that's needed in these areas. 1 Thessalonians, if you look at that letter in the first chapter, Paul talks about the production of our faith and love and even hope. But 2 Thessalonians 1, he talks about that triad again, but he pictures the progress needed in those areas. So Paul will correct them, yes, on wrong ideas about the last times, about the future and return of Christ, deepening their and our grounding in the truth so that they would continue on faithfully in Christ. Yes, so this letter is going to deal with what we call eschatology. The end times, right? The future times. And the doctrine of hell. And it's going to deal with false teaching. But remember, it does this in the context of Paul encouraging and equipping a young church that he's encouraged by to continue to be strong in Christ. In view of the reality of hell, the view of the reality of judgment, and most of all, the truth that Christ, as he already told them in the first letter, is going to return soon. Stott lays out the letter really nicely, John Stott, in three headings with three chapters. Number one, chapter one, the revelation of Christ. He encourages them in their faith, we'll see in chapter one, teaching them about the judgment that comes on those that don't believe, as he then prays for them again. Chapter two will be about the rebellion of Antichrist, Stott says. He deals with false teaching and living in the time where we have that. And then chapter 3 will be about the responsibility of Christians. Paul gets practical in chapter 3 especially about how we stand firm as believers, growing and being prepared and working hard for Christ as we look to Christ's return. Someone said, persecution continued to challenge the Thessalonians' faith. False teachers continued to stir up confusion, as they had before, about the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord. And lazy Christians continued to be a drain on the fellowship. So context, just a little context about this letter before we look at those first few verses. What we know is Paul, with these two other men, Silvanus and Timothy, had gone into this bustling area, according to Acts 17, Thessalonica, started this church up with a group there around AD 49 to 51. Thessalonica was a key city on a key trade route in that time near the Aegean Sea. But when they got there, after a little bit of time, there was a lot of paganism there, and the gospel took root, but there was a lot of rejection. So Paul and Silas had to leave the city abruptly, and once Paul reached Corinth on that missionary trip, he wrote his first letter to the Thessalonians. Later, most scholars think only within a few months, Paul received a letter himself from the Thessalonians describing the problems they were facing and the questions they had and the progress, and he writes back to them very promptly this second letter of Thessalonians, and very quickly. What we know about this little church, is that young church, is that it was healthy. It was a healthy church, and Paul is very encouraging towards them, giving them key and basic instruction, encouraging them to grow in that. And in the first letter, he commands them to sanctification, remember that? And to grow in love. In this letter, from the start, he is encouraged that God has answered his prayers. But this church was a young church needing nurturing, continued instruction, and even though things had been going overall very well, maybe he knew they needed that, and that's maybe why he wrote so quickly back to them, this second letter. When you think about what makes a successful church, let's say, a successful Christian, right? A Christian that pleases God. When you think of a church, God would say, that's a healthy church. That's what a healthy Christian looks like, a healthy church. How would you describe it? If you ask certain TV preachers or even everyday ministers maybe today, they might start describing their budget. That's important, obviously. Or their building. Or even how many people are in the pews on Sunday. All those things are important, yes. But how did Paul see it? if you ask what an up-and-coming, rising star believer's life would be like, right? You might say, well, yes, they've got their ducks in a row. They're well-rounded, right? With a good balance of work and success on the job and family. And they have their quiet times. And they've got all these things. That's important, right? But if you're rating the success of the church at Thessalonica based on these things, really, in a sense, their average member rating wouldn't be all that high. Michael Youssef said in his book, these believers had no riches or luxuries to boast about, no magnificent air-conditioned church building to worship in, no grand music programs for entertainment, no TV preachers to listen to. Their churches were not seeker-friendly. Philip said churches in the West today pride themselves in the beauty of buildings and music. All that's important, right? Even our doctrinal stance, he said. But when Paul writes, he boasts in something surprising here. He boasts in the steadfastness of their faith in the afflictions that you Thessalonians are enduring. This was a church who had been persecuted deeply for their faith in Christ. They were monetarily poor, those, remember, in Macedonia. They continued to struggle in their trials. And what Paul is encouraged about more than anything else is their faith is enduring. Their hope is growing, even in these trials. And that these things show that they are, in fact, God's people. Now, the health and wealth gospel, we know that mindset gets thrown out in a lot of subtle ways today, or as one man called it, the blab it and grab it gospel. The successful believer, that idea wrongly says that you have all these things, it shows God's hand of blessing is on you. Paul says, no, he is compelled to thank God for them. He boasts about them, not because of any of those things the world says is so important, or even the church gets excited about, but no, hearing of their faith that is growing greatly, their love that is increasing deeply together, and their endurance or hope that continues. He boasts in what God is doing there. Like these tests I remember reading about they did on, you know, plants and trees that were growing inside the shelter of a greenhouse versus those that grew up outside facing the storms over a period of time. The ones in the inside seemed to be going so well, but eventually their roots were not there and strengthened. But it was different for the ones, of course, that had to weather the storm. Paul rejoices that in the storms, their faith was standing strong, growing greatly, even though all of the persecution was there, and he wanted to encourage them to sink their roots even deeper, to grow in understanding, to be equipped to stay firm and strong. Someone said, God extends the invitation for us to work with him in the gospel, and he assures us that it will be fulfilling, that he through all the setbacks, we can be confident God's work will succeed. So good things were happening with this church, but where good things are happening, we can be assured that opposition is around the corner. So despite the challenges, Paul opens up boasting about them among these churches. Someone said in these first five verses, he identifies four reasons that he was thankful for them. They had faith that was real, love that was growing, hope that was deep, and a future that was secure. So in these first five verses, we'll see applications grounded in the grace and gratitude of the gospel that encourages us and challenges us to stay firm, to keep growing in Christ and in the gospel, and growing together in love as we live with the right perspective on our struggles. As we grow in Christ. Number one is look up. And this deals with the foundation. These are on your outline there in verses 1 to 2. Look up to God. Anchor yourself in grace. The foundation in 1 to 2. The first principle we see that encourages and challenges us to stay firm is in verses 1 to 2. Here we see that Paul reminds them from the start. The same people, for one, who recently supported them in the gospel, in the first letter, Timothy, Paul, Silas, they're back again. And they're encouraging. They're with them again. And why is this crucial? Because Folks, we need to be reminded as Christians of our grounding, right? Because as Christians, as we're seeing growth and we can be encouraged in those things, we can be sure that that's where the enemy often will attack. And he will come at us and he will come at other Christians. And we need to encourage one another. We need to be reminded of where our support and grounding comes from. So Paul using, you know, that standard greeting from Paul and his associates to the church, grace and peace. But don't miss how Paul aims to anchor them in the storms, to remind them of where the grounding of their growth had come from in faith and love and hope, where all that is rooted. Paul is not just going through the motions here in this verse of saying grace and peace. No, this has purpose. Paul boasts over faith that is growing greatly, love that is increasing, yes, but he starts here in verse 1. Someone said, Paul doesn't mince words. He wants them gripped by the reality of their relationship with God in Christ. All else will be in this letter built on that foundation. So Paul starts with the focus on the foundation of our faith, looking up to God in Christ. And do you see what Paul is doing? He connects them first to the first letter, the same support given. But he makes a slight change in this from 1 Thessalonians 1, for example, where if you look back in 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul says, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he makes a slight change from that 1 Thessalonians letter. Here Paul emphasizes also more than the fact that Jesus is equal with God, though that is certainly essential and true. Paul says to the church who, yes, is in Thessalonica, yes, you're dealing with all of these trials, but he reminds them from the get-go, you are in God, our Father, and Jesus Christ. The point, of course, is that it's through our faith in Him, Jesus, that you are in God, and we're in God, our Father, together. He uses the word our here, where he didn't do that in 1 Thessalonians 1. MacArthur said the truth that Christians are in a personal, spiritual, eternal union with God is unique to Christianity. 2 Peter 1 reminds us those who trust Jesus become partakers of the divine nature. James Grant in his commentary said, is our perspective of the Christian life that we are hidden in God and we participate in the love of God and the love of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. See, this is what we call the great doctrine of our union with Christ. We died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. And we experience this together, Paul says here. We are in God, our Father, together through faith in Christ. And he's wanting them to see, don't miss this, this is why they were standing firm, why we stand firm, why even in the storms, they were demonstrating their faith was real, their love was growing as they grew to trust the Lord deeply. This reality is the anchor, the foundation of their love together that was growing, even as they had little from the world's standpoint and they faced hatred from other people. This was the basis of their hope being in God through Christ, the basis of their hope that endured even through the storms. Paul reminds them, this is why you are what you are. Why you do what you do? Because you are in who you are in. Because you are in eternal union with God, our Father, in Jesus Christ. And what is the reason for this? Because of what God has already done for us, that grace and peace. God has given us grace through Christ, undeserved favor poured out onto us through Christ's work so that we are at peace with God together with His family. We are in peace together with one another, growing in faith and love. God's grace is His free gift that grants us the privilege of relationship with Him. And peace is the result that grows as we acknowledge His grace, trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. And those who do this rest in Christ's peace. We enjoy the blessings of being in God our Father. Someone said, grace is God's free gift of favor to those worthy of condemnation because of sin. But grace flows from God the Father in the form of His sovereign will to save His people into a fellowship together in Him with Himself. See, God's own initiative is our undergirding, our anchor. God's grace and then peace that results, undergirding our status with Him, our growth in Him. It's God's grace that has made us part of the church. His grace that has put us in Him. His grace at work that brings continual peace. Martin says, Paul reminds them of the foundation on which the letter will stand. It reminds them that their faith in Jesus is well placed. It's in God's anointed one, Jesus. Their place in the kingdom is secure because the gospel message is of what God has done Himself in Christ. That's why our task, as he goes on in this letter, our work must continue in faith. Our obedience to Jesus continues to grow. Why is this grounding so crucial? Because Paul knows when God is working, the enemy is trying to work as well, to do all he can to come against it. We must never tire of resting in His grace, speaking of His grace and peace, because that's where our strength is. That's how we overcome challenges, as we're anchored in that. So Paul knew that when faith is true, it will persevere, and the trials will not weaken our faith, but actually strengthen our faith. We'll endure through those things, because our roots are deep. If the roots of the tree don't have that good rooting, well then when the trial and the heat of the sun comes, they'll wither. So Paul is encouraged in how many of them are standing strong in this church in Christ through the storms, but he wants to bolster that assurance. It's kind of like fruit, right? When it's squeezed hard enough, we know whatever's inside will come out. Bad fruit, good fruit, whatever it is. For those who know they are in Christ in God and His grace, trials will wear us down at times, no doubt. But ultimately, they will cause the Christian to draw nearer to God, to trust in Him greater and more. Like the training they would do with some football players and footy players I read about years ago. They would tie the ball to a string and try to pull the ball away, you know. And the more they did that, the more that the person would cling to that ball all the more tightly. Number two thing we see here is in verse 3a, and that's advance your faith. Advance your faith. Look forward. Look ahead. This deals with focus in verse 3a. Advance in your faith. See what Paul says? The flow here, the second principle that encourages and challenges us to stay firm is in verse 3a. First, we look up, anchoring ourselves in the foundation of grace. Second, we look ahead, advancing in faith with a clear focus on God's goal. Verse 3a, Paul says, he is bound. Did you notice that? I'm bound. I'm obligated to thank God for you. It is fitting. Did you see that? What Paul seems to say is the only right thing to do in view of their faith that is strong in the trials in Christ, grounded in God, growing in such a great way, is to thank God. It's only fitting. This is the way grace and gratitude is always to work. Folks, our faith is fluid if we are in Christ. It is growing. It is always advancing. And with that, our gratitude. God is always working. So Paul's saying it is fitting. It is only right that I'm full of gratitude for you and the growth that is happening. And Paul, with this word for exceeding here in Greek, it's the image in this word of a tree in the Greek language. Growing greatly, exceeding. He's saying even in those trials, their faith of growth has been like a tree rooted and steadily growing over a period of time. And Paul's also emphasizing how greatly that faith is growing. Lightfoot, a commentator, said he describes this abundance as an internal organic growth like a tree. Richard Phillips, he said, Christian faith involves a personal relationship with God. Like all others, it is able to grow or to shrink. So just as a healthy tree typically grows, yes, to its proper stature, a healthy faith in Christ is going to grow in strength. It's fluid, it's growing, it's advancing, it's going to grow in capacity. The idea of faith being fluid, advancing. There's a faith that has grown tremendously, Paul says. But they need to stay focused. He's encouraging them. Don't put on the brakes. You want to know how to continue in these things? Don't put on the brakes. Don't hold up now. Keep growing. It's like a team in sports, right? They get up a lot in a game, right? And then in the second half or whatever, they can start to put on the brakes, right? The tendency is to let up the gas, right? The fuel. And not push to the end hard. Paul says, don't in your faith. Stay firm, strong, be encouraged by the growth God is bringing. Focus on this, rejoice in this, give thanks to God for this, and keep growing in Christ. And of course, how do we do that? We know. Well, we've got to have a steady diet of God's Word and good food in God's Word. Don't be like the guy who complained to the paper one time years ago about the sermons, right? He wrote to the editor, I don't remember all these sermons. I stopped going to church. And somebody wrote back and said, well, you know, my mother made all these meals through the years that nourished me. I don't remember a lot of them. Maybe I'll just quit eating. You know? No, right? Paul is saying, keep growing. Keep growing in God's Word in Christ. Keep advancing. Keep growing in gratitude for all He's given us, all He is doing. He's saying, I am. This is only fitting. In fact, when you lose sight of gratitude, you can surely see the brakes of growth and faith get put on. When that happens, Yusuf again said, we tend to think of faith like it's a tangible commodity. We can weigh it somehow. Like, I wish I had your faith, right? You know, I don't have that kind of faith. Or I had faith and I lost my faith, right? Like, we think it's a commodity. Like, I wish I had blue eyes or whatever it is. But faith is not something weighed by the ounce. Faith is not something inherent in our DNA. It's not something we lose the way an absent-minded professor loses his glasses, he said. No, it's dynamic. Faith is advancing. Relationships are dynamic and growing. Therefore, our trust with God is a dynamic one, like a tree that roots grow deeper and deeper in the soil, and the branches grow higher and higher into the sky. But if the water is missing from that tree, right, what will happen? We know. See, faith is like muscles for an athlete, right? They'll grow strong with proper nutrition and exercise, but they will atrophy if inactive. So if your faith is weakening, you feel like, for one, you might need to water it in God's Word. How much are you in the gospel? But if it is atrophied and you feel, yes, I'm hearing God's Word, I'm reading God's Word, well, you might have to work it out. You might have to work it out in real life, depending on Christ, to serve Him and share Him. These Christians were, it seems, continually hearing God's Word and then being tested and then knowing the Word and responding and following through. They were growing in faith, even in the storms. So faith grows, number one, as we feed it through God's Word and God's promises in the gospel. And then faith grows through following through as we pray and ask God and respond to God's Word. So we hear God's promises to be strong in our weaknesses, and we ask God in what we're going through to help us in that. And we trust Him and we grow in faith. And you could give all kinds of examples of that. As we follow through after feeding on the Word of God, our faith grows stronger. See, Paul says they were flourishing, the Thessalonians, in Christ, growing greatly, and he wants them to keep the focus there on Him, on knowing Christ, on all that is in Him. And why is that so key? Well, obviously, that is what we are saved for, right? But in this context, it is what will protect us. When we get discouraged by trials in life, when we can get distracted by temptations in life, it is growing in this and focusing on Christ and continuing to grow in Him that protects us from distractions and from discouragement. Philip said, when the enemy offers us this world, a stronger faith answers, all things are already ours in Christ. A weak faith will be tempted to think, well, think of all I've given up, to think about it that way. Or maybe the enemy accuses us because of our struggle with sin. And a strong faith will look to the blood of Jesus
and quote the scripture, how it cleanses me from all sin. A weak faith will get caught up in guilt and condemnation. So keep growing. Number three, abide in God's love and aspire to grow in that love. So now we look around. Do you see where this goes? We look around in fellowship. Now the focus is on fellowship and love and looking around. Verse 3b, here's an external focus for one. The third principle we see that encourages and challenges us to stay firm is in verse 3b. So we look up, anchoring ourselves in the foundation. We look ahead, advancing in faith, helps us stay firm. And third, we look around, recalling the fellowship God has put us into in Christ. So we abide in God's love together, aspiring to grow together more and more in that love that's in Christ. Philip said his emphasis here is on the wide distribution of their love. It's the love of every one of you for every one other one. You see how it's growing. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Remember that? Love one another just as I have loved you. And they'll know you're my disciples. By this love together. My love in you worked out. So faith requires we look up and see God for who He is. And then love requires we look around and see other believers for who they are in Christ. And that's what was happening in this Thessalonican church. It's what brought Paul such joy as he thought about them. Their love for one another. It was telling the real story of their faith. It was demonstrating it, as one man said. Paul had prayed for them to love one another more and more in the first letter, and now he sees how this is happening. He's encouraged. But Paul says the love of each of you is abounding in a love from Christ flowing out to each of the others of you. And the picture here for, remember the picture of the word for faith? It was of a tree. The picture here for the word of love, in a sense, is it's more like a torrential downpour. In the picture here in Greek, it's like a rainstorm. This man said, faith tends to grow organically like a tree over time, but love can overflow like a river, saturating our lives. So the point is, as we abide in faith, we increase in love as Christ's love overflows out of our lives into the lives of others, and other Christians especially, and we can't help ourselves. And that's what was happening in their inner relationships within these Christians at the Thessalonican church. You know, some churches, you probably have heard this kind of idea, they want to target a certain demographic in the church, right, or in the community, right? We'll reach these type of people, you know. And they get the focus there. It's a wrong idea. And they become very much of a club. We're not meant to be a club as a church. Certain types of people, right? And we reach those people. That's not real Christian fellowship. And in this church, they were growing together in this love of God in Christ with all kinds of people, loving one another in real ways, flowing from faith, person to person, brother to brother, sister to sister. Christ's agape love was working through them in bonds between one another as they were choosing to act based on faith in loving, sacrificial ways towards each other. And Paul's saying, keep on in that. Abide in that love. Aspire for that love. They were loving those the world thought was unlovable. Forgiving one another. Honoring one another. They had a growing love together. It wasn't based on common interests, though certainly we can have those things in church. It wasn't even just based on common worship styles, though we certainly often have that. Or even just on doctrine, though we certainly have to have that. But no, the gospel in Christ is bringing these people together who normally would have avoided one another, and it was a miraculous thing, as one man said. And His love was spreading between each of them as they loved each other. It's vital that we pray for more of this. We're growing in this, but as one man said, we pray this love would permeate our churches that's in Christ. They did a study one time asking people to name the five wealthiest people of the world, for one. The last five Miss Americas, had to be a U.S. study. And then ten people who won the Nobel Peace Prize and 12 Academy Award, winners. The point was, well, you can guess, how many of those would you maybe know? Some great trivia people. But the point was, so few were known of those things. But then they asked the same group of people to name some teachers that had helped them years ago in school, and three friends that had helped them in hard times, and five people who taught you worthwhile things, and those type of questions. The response, of course, was much, much, much greater of the ones people could name. And of course, why? Because the people that really make a difference in our lives are not those that impress us with credentials and money and fame and the world. No, it's those that express most deeply real love. And we know that that love ultimately comes from Christ. But they show their care in acts of love. So what Paul's saying is as they are loving people and God's working, they weren't turning away from difficult things. They were growing to show that love to each other in real ways. And it was impacting this church. They were growing in this love together, growing through faith and love, even in the storms. And they were staying firm and they were staying strong. And I know it sounds simple, but sometimes the most simple things and basic things are the most important. But Paul is so thankful because this love is flowing between these Christians in Thessalonica, even in their trials. So, as one man said, marvels of grace have been seen in transformed lives through the gospel, in broken lives who would never have thrived together if they had if they didn't have the selfless community that comes from Christ. So we need to remember that. Yancey said, anyone can form a club. It takes grace, shared vision, and hard work, and God's grace, of course, to bring that community together in Christ. Number four thing here is assess your struggles. Assess your struggles. Look at what he says here in view of hope. We look within. Here's an external focus, an internal focus in verse 4. Assess your struggles in view of hope. The fourth principle we see that encourages us as this letter opens and challenges us to stay firm. Verse 4 there, we look up, remember? We look ahead, we look around, anchoring, advancing, abiding, but then we assess all the struggles that we have and will have had and will have. We assess it more and more through the lens of growing hope that produces endurance. That's what Paul's getting at here, I believe. We see Paul bringing together, again, this triad that he often does of faith, love, and hope. And Paul says he boasts of them in Christ, not because of, again, wealth or fame. They didn't have it. No, it is because God worked, building their faith in Christ, as they increased in His love together, they were enduring the different trials and persecution we're going to see in this book that they were learning to deal with. And they were facing them differently, with hope. They were assessing those things differently, with the hope, seeing those things through the lens of true hope in Christ. They were, as he told us in 1 Thessalonians 5, they were putting on the armor of faith and love, and with it, the helmet of salvation as our hope. So someone said, genuine faith will produce more than external love for others. It will produce internal growing hope and endurance. See, the Greek word there, if you look in verse 4, for endurance, that idea of endurance is not about we got to grin our teeth and bear it and get through, you know. Or we just give up, right? It's just the way that it is. Just live with it. That's not Christian endurance. No, this pictures the mindset not only of patiently facing the trial, but growing by God's grace to master it, to use it, to accept it, and to look to what God is doing to use that as a stepping stone as we continue to grow in Christ and be used as a church and as Christians in Christ. So, in other words, as we grow in faith and love, our true hope will increase. And we will begin to see obstacles, though they're hard at times, certainly. We'll see it more and more, at least, as an opportunity for what God's doing. We'll cling to the Lord. We trust Him more and more. We're thankful to Him more and more, even when we can't see how it all works out, because we're growing to assess things through the lens of Christian hope. James 1 says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds because of what you know, You know how they bring forth testing that brings forth endurance and maturity and joy that's only in Christ. See, this church's faith, as we've seen, did not grow in a vacuum. It grew in trying hard things and persecution, things most of us have never had to deal with. But Paul boasts because they had anchored into Christ by faith. They had looked out in love toward one another. They were patiently growing through the trials, assessing them and living through them with hope. And how does it happen? Because faith tells us in the gospel that God is in control. He's working through those things. And love demonstrates that it's true in us. And we begin to grow to know this gospel is true. Our hope is assured. And we assess trials through the gospel hope. We endure inspired by true hope, seeing what God can do, how He's shaping us. And as we close verse 5, and we're going to look at this more next week, we anticipate the problems in view of our purpose. Look at what he says here, and we're going to look more at verse 5 and on next week, but we'll close briefly with this. The trials, you see, as they went through them, they weren't showing somehow, well, where is God in this? It was actually a picture of God's judgment in the sense that God, and not in a negative way of judgment, but God showing as they went through that He's in control and that in fact their faith is true. Our worthiness in the kingdom is always by grace alone. But did you notice what Paul says here? As these Christians are enduring in these things, it didn't disprove their faith. The very opposite was true. It showed their faith was real. And through Christ, they were worthy of God's kingdom. And they would stand in the judgment one day, which as we'll see next week, wasn't true about those who reject Christ. As of course, he'll talk about eternal damnation and hell and all those things, but he's encouraging the Christians as this letter opens up, which is manifest, he said, evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, verse 5, for which you also suffer. So be encouraged as we look to our great God. We're reminded that in Christ, He's with us. He's faithful and He's leading us all the way home. And even as we go through trials, we can know that God is working and it shows that He's with us and He's using those things to shape us and prepare us for what is coming in the end. So let's ask for God's grace as we close today. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your great love that's in Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that even we go through these trials of this life, and we don't know what all the future things are, Lord, but we know You'll never leave us. We know that You'll never forsake us. And Lord, we can know what Your word says, Lord, that if we're in Christ, Lord, we're new creations. And Lord, we know that our hope is secure. Lord, thank You that we know Christ. And as we grow in faith and trust in You and love together, we grow in that endurance that's inspired by Your hope and the hope of all we have in Christ. And Lord, even as we face trials, Lord, and we endure, Lord, we know that it shows that Your hand's upon us, Lord, that You love us. It doesn't show the opposite. Remind us, Lord, of that, even when it's hard sometimes. Remind us You're with us. Remind us of all that we have in Christ. Remind us that we are Yours, chosen from the foundation of the earth and in Christ. And Lord, that we're those that are going to spend eternity with You through grace that's in Christ. Not what we deserve, but out of Your grace. And so, Lord, as we go through this world, Lord, remind us, Lord, that we're Yours in Christ forever. And we give You all thanks and all praise for what You'll do. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.